The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 2nd chapter. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And then when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that in many of our minds today, we have thoughts about famous athletes or politicians or celebrities that have risen to fame? But the question is, who is that person and what do we really know about them? For some of you, Ronald Reagan may come to mind. Perhaps for others, Michael Jordan. And for you younger crowd, maybe it's someone like Taylor Swift. So what's the difference in the importance of that person who could or has made a difference in our lives? That same question could be asked about a man who lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. Who is this man named Jesus? Is it possible that most would say they don't even know about him? Or many would respond by saying, "Jesus was a great moral teacher," or "he founded religion," or they might just say he was just a great man. These responses, though inadequate and inaccurate, raise questions. And that is the focus of this message this morning, who Jesus is. So why is it so important to have an accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ was and is? What difference does it make what we think of a man who lived 2,000 years ago? What exactly must we believe about him? The Bible teaches that it makes a huge difference. The Gospels tell us little about the early life of Jesus. Our gospel reading this morning describes a time when Jesus accompanied Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem for Passover. He gets left behind when the family makes the journey back to Nazareth. When his earthly parents return to Jerusalem to retrieve him, they find him sitting in the temple making conversation and talking with the teachers there, presumably about Scripture. Luke states that the teachers were astounded by this young man's, Jesus's, insight. Here in Luke 2, verse 40 and 52 of our gospel, give a vivid description about the man Jesus. We're told that the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We know that Jesus was a baby, small enough to fit into a manger. He became a boy. And although Scripture doesn't cover any of his teenager years, we know that he grew in insight and height, matured, working in Joseph's carpenter shop, becoming stronger and stronger and growing in stature. His humanity was legitimate. It was complete. Like any other human being, he matured both physically and mentally. Jesus' experience of life on earth was the same as any other man, other than his lack of sin. Jesus' years of growth were essential preparation for his public ministry and vital for fulfilling his God-given purpose. He continued to deepen his unique relationship and alignment with his Heavenly Father. However, his identity came into question from religious leaders, civic leaders, from people in his own hometown, and from his own students, the disciples. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes, they should have identified Jesus as the Messiah more quickly than anyone else. They knew the scriptures, and they had read all the prophecies. Yet, they saw him teaching in the temple one day and were puzzled over his identity. In Luke 5:21 says the scribes and Pharisees began thinking of implications, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone?" Not only were the religious leaders baffled by Jesus, but they became highly offended by him as well. The men who should have been the first to identify and embrace Jesus chose instead to hate him. The civic leaders, in order to maintain peace and order, kept their fingers on the pulse of the activities pumping in and out of their communities, and Herod was no exception. He was a master of getting information on the who and the what of this region. Yet, when it came to Jesus, he, like the religious leaders, remained in the dark. Luke 9, verse 7 and 8 say, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all this that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets had risen." His network of informants came up with mixed answers, which made Jesus a wrench in Herod's plan and a thorn in his side. He was confounded when faced with this mysterious man named Jesus. Then there were the people who watched Jesus grow up that were rejecting him, viewing him only as a carpenter and being one of their peers. They thought that they knew him, but their preconceived notions about who he was made it impossible for them to accept his message. Mark 6, verse 1 through 3 gives evidence of this question and rejection of Jesus. We're told, "Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astounded, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Their familiarity with him had bred contempt rather than faith. Jesus was quickly becoming a completely misunderstood man. Even his disciples, the ones closest to him, were rejecting him. The account recorded in Mark 4, 35 to 41, as they were crossing over to the other side of the sea, shows their lack of understanding. A fierce storm arose, and the disciples feared they would perish in their boat as it was filling with water while Jesus was asleep. They woke him and cried, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And now here the disciples failed him too. They were witnesses to the miracles he performed for them in the flesh. They not only failed to recognize his true identity, but they actually feared him. The works and words of Jesus' earthly life still live in the Bible, which chronicles them for all of us to see. The Bible tells us much about who Jesus is than simply the details of his life, and also helps us to understand what Jesus' life means to us. The true identity of Jesus can be found in the first chapter of the Gospel of John as we learn about the facts of Jesus' identity. For example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses 7 I am statements to self-identify, describe how he interacts with us, and communicates his purpose in the world. John reveals an essential element of Jesus, his deity. Jesus Christ was and is God. He is the second person of the Trinity, ruling with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In this position, Christ fulfills several roles, all of which are extensions of his deity. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Here he describes that he is ultimately satisfying for the human soul. Unlike normal bread, anyone who enters the relationship with Jesus will never experience the deep, soul-desperate hunger for hope and meaning, and that too often accompanies human existence. "I am the light of the world," Jesus proclaims in John 8:12. Although we live in a dark world where it's often hard to know how to respond to what's around us, Jesus tells us to look at him as the light, saying, "The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In John 7, verse 10, Jesus announces, "I am the door," specifically referring to the door or the gate of the sheep pen. Jesus tells us that he provides safety and security for all who follow him, just as a shepherd provides for its sheep. Evil may pursue you, but it ultimately cannot destroy you. In John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Again, going back to the shepherd metaphor, Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd who will lay down my own life for the sheep. Jesus points ahead to his saving work on the cross to help us understand his love and care for his followers. Jesus tells Martha in John 11:25, as she's grieving the death of her brother Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." Because of Jesus, even death cannot defeat us. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. This is the hope Jesus' followers lean on in the most difficult days as we all face death today. In John 14:6, Jesus comforts his disciples with the promise that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is unique in all human history. It is only through him and the redeeming work he did for us on the cross that gives access to the Father. He himself is the narrow gate that leads to life that he describes in Matthew 7:14. And last, in John 15:1, Jesus comforts his disciples, telling them, I am the vine. As believers, we're only fruitful when we are connected to Jesus. He is the one who gives us the power to impact the world around us in his name. We must stay in constant communication with him. Throughout centuries, many people have opinions about the identity of Jesus, but no person in the history of the planet has had more of an impact than Jesus has, and his influence on the world has been truly unique. But the most important question about Jesus isn't what others say about Jesus. Recall a conversation between Jesus and the disciples in Matthew 16, when Jesus questions the disciples about his identity. He first asked them in verse 13, Who do people say the Son of Man is? Obediently, they answer their teacher. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus gets right to the most important question, immediately asking them, But what about you? Who do you say that I am? This question is for every believer to answer personally, not just historically or intellectually. The answer, in fact, shapes your life, your faith, and your relationship with God, moving beyond just a good teacher to the divine Son of God. Peter's answer to Jesus' question should be our answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In his classic mid-20th century book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, We have fewer options than we believe as we answer the question, Who is Jesus? Lewis wrote, Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with a patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So what's your answer? Who do you say that he is? Is he your Savior? And to receive him as such means to believe that. Believe that he lived and believe that he died to pay for our sins so that we might receive forgiveness and have eternal life. When we believe in him, we accept the truth that he sacrificed himself on our behalf and took our place and poured God's wrath against sin for us. So as a result, we became God's children and obtained the free gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9 says, If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Billy Graham made this statement, Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of the living God. And you know, at his coronation or his birth, that was not his birth, or that wasn't the beginning, that wasn't the origin of Jesus. That was the beginning of his incarnation, because he always existed. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. The Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, the Word of God, the eternal God, became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and lived like a man among us. That's what the Bible teaches. So then, what difference does it make what we think of Jesus? Was he merely a great moral teacher or the founder of religion? Or was he actually God? You decide for yourself. But think carefully. Your eternal destiny rides on the choice that you make. So like it or not, you've come to a fork in the road as you've heard the truth about Jesus Christ. He was and is God. Amen. The hymn of the day, the first Noel.